Philippians chapter 3, let's read verse 1 to 11. Philippians 3, 1 to 11. And let's read responsively. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the law of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we commit this service into thine hand, seeking thy wisdom, thy grace, and thy power. Give us listening ears, understanding hearts, and wills that are conformed to thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul, if you remember last week, we looked, told the saints at Philippi he was sending two important friends to visit them and minister to them, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, he tells a lot of good things about these two men. But now Paul, in this chapter, is going to tell them about another group of men who may well visit them. And Paul has a very different message about this group of men. And he's going to tell them not to welcome them, but to beware of such men. And he says in verse 1, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous. It's not a hardship, he says, not a problem. I'm not ashamed to write this, he says. But for you it is safe. It's for your safety that I'm writing about these men and these individuals. And he begins by using three terms to describe them. He says, beware of dogs. He calls them dogs. He says, beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, when he calls them dogs, he's speaking about their character. They're like wild dogs. When he calls them evil workers, he's speaking about their conduct. And when he speaks about their concision or their belief in circumcision, he's speaking about their creed, their beliefs that they're going to push upon the saints of Philippi. Now, Paul has met these people before. They have been following him around the empire. Wherever he plants churches, this group of individuals follow after, and they try to undo what Paul has taught. They try to undermine his ministry. And the first place we meet them is in Acts chapter 15. If you turn to Acts 15, Acts chapter 15, Paul runs into them at a place called Antioch. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 15, and certain men, so these are the dogs, the concision, the evil workers that he's talking about in Philippians chapter 3. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. So they came into the church at Antioch. They came from Jerusalem. And here's what they taught. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. In other words, unless you become Jews and become Gentiles who have fully become Jews. Now, these are Gentile Christians in Antioch. And these evil workers, these false teachers, came down from Jerusalem after Paul had preached the gospel at Antioch and seen the church established there. They came and they said to all the people, listen, you're not saved yet. You think you're saved by faith, but there's something else you need to do to fully perfect your salvation. You need to become Jews. You need to be circumcised in order to become truly saved. And of course, if you read Acts 15, Paul spoke very strongly against them and fought with them, not physically, but verbally, and debated with them. And the matter was brought up to Jerusalem to the big council of the apostles and elders there, and they made a declaration or a decree that circumcision was not mandatory for a Gentile. Now, the Jews could continue to practice it, Jewish Christians, but it was not something that was needful or mandatory for Gentile Christians. But that didn't put off these people. They kept following Paul around the empire. And really what they're teaching is that salvation is a combination of grace and works. That's really what they're trying to teach. And that's like trying to mix oil and water, because grace, by its very definition, excludes works. The word grace means something you don't deserve. Whereas if you bring works in, you bring salvation as something you have earned, something you do deserve, something you can go to God and say, I've earned this. You owe me heaven. You owe me justification. You owe me eternal life. And Paul says, no. And he uses very blunt words here. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, beware of dogs. Now, I know today we think of a dog in Singapore as from one of those little kennels with a little fluffy tail and is shampooed and looks very attractive. But in the Middle East, dogs were considered the dirtiest, filthiest animals. They were full of disease. They hunted in packs. They savaged people, bit people. If you went too near them, they stole food. They attacked travelers. They were considered an awful animal. And it was a great insult to call someone a dog. And Paul says, beware of men who are like dogs. They're like scavengers. They bring disease with them if they come near you. He says, that's the character of these men. And then he says, beware of evil workers. They're not just dogs. They're evil workers because they promote evil. They undermine the gospel. They make people unsure of salvation. They make people unsure even if they've done enough to be saved, if they're on the way to heaven or not. They're promoting an evil message. And he says, beware of the concision. In other words, beware of those who are promoting circumcision in order for salvation. So that's who he's talking about. That group that came in Acts 15 and began to promote this false gospel. And then in verse 3 of Philippians 3, Paul explains that who the true circumcision are. He says, we are the circumcision. Now, notice he puts we. He doesn't say I, because Paul's a Jew. He says we, including all the Gentiles. Now, why does he call the Gentiles the circumcision if they're not Jews? Well, he explains, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He says circumcision, the true circumcision today in the New Testament era, are not physical Jews, are those who have had their sins cut away by the blood of Jesus Christ, washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And circumcision today, the true circumcision, are those who are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Those are the true Jews, the true people of God. And then Paul explains in verse 4 to 6 that he didn't always think like this. And he begins to give his biography, his autobiography of the past. And he says, we don't have confidence in the flesh today. But let me tell you what I was like before I was saved. He says, if anybody had confidence in the flesh, if anybody could boast in his achievements, his good works, his background, his pedigree, Paul says, I'm the main guy. I'm going first class to heaven. You know, if anybody's going to heaven, it's me. by my good works. And he lists all his good works and his achievements and his pedigree. He says, if any man thinketh whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. If anybody thinks he's done something, he says, I've done more. Now, what was Paul's pedigree? Verse 5. He tells us he began life with the right ritual, circumcised on the eighth day, according to the Jewish law. Tick one. First benefit he has to boast about. Second one, he says, of the stock of Israel, the right race. Doink. The chosen people, God's people, the covenant people. I have the right ritual, circumcision, on the eighth day, just as the Jewish law prescribed. I've come from the right race, the Jewish people. He says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Ah, the right family, the right tribe. You see, the Benjamites were the tribe that gave Israel its first king. Who was the king? Saul. And who was Paul called? Saul of Tarsus. Oh, he had the right name, the right family, the right tribe. The Benjamites were a very proud warrior tribe. Israel's first royal tribe. Paul says, I'm from this tribe. I can boast in it. And he says, an Hebrew of the Hebrews. I had the right religion. I was an absolute fanatic for my religion. I excelled above all the others in Judaism. Now, he doesn't tell us here, but in another of his writings, he describes that he was the one who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was the leading rabbi of that time. Now, the Jews didn't have universities like we have today, Ivy League and lesser universities. The Jewish academic world was divided based on the rabbi you followed. So the top rabbi got the top students. And Paul was in the university, quote unquote, of the top rabbi. But he wasn't just a member of that elite group. He tells us he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, in our culture, if a child is naughty in the school, the teacher makes the child sit where? At the front, not at the back, so the teacher can keep an eye on it. But in the Jewish culture, the lazy kids or the useless kids, they were sent at the back to let them know they're worthless. Just leave. But the most brilliant children, they were placed in honor roll at the front of the class. And the idea of putting them at the feet was to say, if the teacher drops down dead teaching the class, which one is to take over? This one. He's the rabbi's successor. And Paul says, I sat at the feet of the leading rabbi. In other words, Paul says, I was the next in line to become the greatest voice of the Jewish faith. So he says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew. I had the right religion. Then he says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees had the right occupation. Because the Jews had a saying that if only one person made it to heaven, it would be a Pharisee. Because the Pharisees were so strict and looked so holy. And the ordinary Jewish people, they really looked up to the Pharisees and said, oh, they are so holy. Look at them praying on the street corners. Look how they give money to the poor. Look how they always go into the temple and how they do their prayers and how they read the scriptures and how much Hebrew they know and how learned they are. So Paul says, I wasn't just a Hebrew, I was a Pharisee. I had the right occupation. If you want to boast in the flesh, you're looking at him, he says. But then he says something more concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He had the right zeal in the flesh. He was passionate. He wasn't like some scholar just being good living for a living or going through some academic discourse. Paul really believed in his Jewish faith. He loved it. He was devoted to it. It was not something he did just to get through the day for an income. In fact, let's just see how passionate he was. If you go to Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 8, after the death of Stephen, we're told in verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc. It's an old English word that means he was going crazy. He made havoc of the church, that's the New Testament church, entering into every house and healing. Again, an old English word that means dragging by the hair, grabbing them. I'm sure you've seen police going into people's homes, criminals' homes, and what do? They don't stand around and talk to them first. What do? They grab them and drag them out, put them on the ground if they're dangerous, and then search them and handcuff them. That's kind of the idea here in the Greek. Paul went into the houses of the Christian, and his hatred for Christianity was so deep, his zeal for Judaism was so strong, that he literally took the women and the men by the hair and dragged them out of the church. In fact, his zeal was so strong, he's the first person we read of attacking Christian women in the Bible. He didn't just attack the Christian men, he attacked the Christian women. Acts chapter 9, the chapter of his conversion, we're told that in verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings. The idea here is like a wild animal. You ever seen a bull angry? It snorts, ready. Or a lion roaring. That's the idea in the Greek here. Saul is so angry. Now, he's just dragged all the other Christians out by the hair in Jerusalem. But that's not enough for him. He's full of bitterness and hatred to Jesus Christ and the Christian people, that he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he goes to the high priest in verse 2 and asks him letters to Damascus. Now, Damascus is 140 miles away. And Paul says, Saul, as he's called here, says, I need a letter to go to Damascus to exterminate every corner of Christianity, every person who believes in Christianity. I want to wipe them out. So in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul says, talking about religious zeal, he says, I had it in spades. I was as zealous, I was as passionate about my faith as anybody else. And then he says in verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul was not a hypocrite, like many of the other Pharisees. He really believed in Judaism. He really was careful to practice every law and follow every little idea and custom and belief that the Pharisees spoke about or believed in. He followed it all as best he could, outwardly. Of course, not inwardly, because that was going to be his problem. But outwardly, he did his best to be the best Jew he could possibly be. So what Paul is saying to you and I here, the whole point of this list of things, he says, if anybody was getting to heaven by good works, it was me. If anybody could trust in his achievements and his pedigree, it was me. But he says, verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, but what things were gain to me? Those things that I thought were so important, I was so proud of, I was so passionate about, I was so zealous for, those things that were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see, deep in Paul's heart, he had no peace. Deep in Paul's spirit, he knew that all his achievements couldn't save him from his sins. If you go back to the book of Acts, the passage that we just looked at, and to Acts chapter 7, we're told that Saul was standing watching Stephen being stoned to death at the end of Acts chapter 7. In verse 58. And as he watched Stephen dying, verse 59, he sees Stephen saying this, God, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Paul was amazed or Saul as he was then, as he looked at Stephen being stoned to death, brutally, savagely murdered for his faith, he saw two things in Stephen. He saw, number one, he had peace as he left this world. And he saw, number two, Stephen had the heart of Christ, forgiving those who attacked him as he left this world. And this got into the heart of Saul of Tarsus and into the mind of Saul of Tarsus. And the Holy Spirit kept convicting him and convicting him. Your righteousness won't save you, Saul. You can't die like this man. You can't forgive like this man. You say, how do you know? Well, go to Acts chapter 9. Because when Saul is converted on the road to Damascus, after leaving that picture of Stephen's death, we're told in verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, what does that old idiom mean, kick against the pricks? It was taken from the Middle Eastern idea of animals resisting the pointed rods that were to stop them from kicking. I don't know if you've ever been too close to cows or other animals or horses. I wouldn't advise it if you haven't, because it can be a little bit dangerous. And they're not friendly always. And they can be stubborn. And if they're not in the mood and they don't want to do the work, they'll kick. And they can break your arm or break your leg if you're too close. And the farmers use these pointed rods to stop them kicking back, because if they kicked back, they would hit the rod. But the really stubborn animals would kick and kick, and even though they would sometimes break their leg or the blood would pour out, they'd still keep kicking. And God uses the idiom to Saul. He says, Saul, why are you kicking against the pricks? You feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know you're a sinner. You know you're lost. You know your righteousness can't save you. But yet you won't submit. Won't give in. Keep kicking. Keep fighting. Keep trying to destroy Christianity. And the conviction is working and working and working. And I believe the conviction is from Stephen's death. You say, how do you know? Well, when Paul preached his first sermon, guess which sermon he copied? Stephen's sermon. It got into his heart, into his head. Never forgot it. And you know, that's what Paul means when he says, those things were gain. Those things I was so proud of. Now he says, I think of nothing. He says, in fact, in verse 8, he says, I do count them but dung or excrement. He uses a very graphic word to show his distaste now for all the things that he boasted in before he was converted. He says, those things are so disgusting to me now. Reprehensible. He says, so that I may win Jesus Christ. That's what I think of the past. That's what I think of what my attempts to earn my own salvation by my own good works. And verse 9, he says this, why does he count them as dung? He says, to be found in him. See, that's the kind of definition of salvation. Joined to Jesus Christ. In him. That's what salvation is. United to him. I'm found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Now, what does righteousness mean? Righteousness means when your life is conformed to God's standard or obeys God's standard. That's righteousness. Okay? Paul says, I try to make my own righteousness by my own efforts, obey God's law by my own will, but I failed, and I failed, and I failed. And now he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, not the righteousness that I tried to achieve by my own efforts, he says, before I met Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus. He says, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He says, the moment I met Jesus Christ, I give up trying to make myself righteous, achieve God's standard by my own efforts. Instead, I simply took Christ's righteousness. And like putting on a coat, and in fact, in one of his other epistles, he compares salvation to putting on the robe of righteousness. You know, the way you would just put on a coat and button up the coat or zip up the coat, and then your whole body would be covered with that coat. Paul says, that's what happened when I met Jesus Christ. It's as if God covered me with Christ's righteousness, his perfect salvation, his perfect standard of keeping God's law. And now when God looks at me, he sees me as righteous because he sees Christ's righteousness covering me. And Paul says in verse 9, that is the righteousness that I want and I found that day on the road to Damascus. But then in verse 10, Paul speaks of the present and the future. And he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now that seems a bit strange to us, some of that language. Paul says, listen, now I'm covered with Christ's righteousness. Here's my life. Here's what I want. I want to do four things. I want to know more about the person of Christ, that I might know him. Now, how do you know more about Christ? In a very simple way, you know more about him by reading his word. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you know. He says, they are which testify of me, this book. The more you know of this book, the more you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says, not only do you want to know, does he want to know more about the person of Christ? He says, I want to know more about the power of Christ. He says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, the word power is the word dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite from. He says, I need to know his power, the power that brought him from the dead, the Holy Spirit that resurrected Jesus. He says, I need to know more of that in my life, my ministry, my day-to-day relationships. And then he says a very odd thing to us. He says, that I may also know the fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship of his sufferings. Now, many Christians would say, well, if God sends sufferings my way, I accept it. I grit my teeth and I just endure it, knowing that he's got a higher purpose in my sufferings. Paul says, no, 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 no. That's not the way I look at sufferings. Paul says, I desire to have sufferings. I rejoice when God sends me sufferings. Now, I must admit, I find this a very hard statement. But why does Paul rejoice when God sends problems and sufferings and trials? For the very simple reason, the more he suffers for his faith, he's enjoying the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. He's beginning to understand more of what Christ went through. He's beginning to understand what Christ felt when he was rejected of his own people. Remember, Paul went out to preach the gospel to the Jews, and what did they do? They turned their back on him. What is it said of Jesus Christ? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The more Paul suffered at the hands of the Jews, the more he understood the pain of Jesus Christ, the agony of Jesus Christ. The more he suffered deprivation, the more he endured and began to understand what Christ felt like when he had nowhere to lay his head. When he went out, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Paul started to learn more about what that was. And now, as a mature Christian, he can say, I desire to have more sufferings, that I may know more about Christ and who he is, what he went through for me. But then the fourth thing he says that I want to know, he says, I want to know more of his purpose. Because he says, being made conformable unto his death. Well, how was Christ made conformable unto his death? He was made conformable unto his death when he said, not my will, but thy will. When he submitted his will to his Father's will. And Paul says, I want to know more of that in my life, for I give my will to the Father. Whether he wants me to live or die, I want to be living in a way where I constantly surrender my will to his will. I want to know more of that, he says. We sing that hymn, don't we? I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Really, that's what Paul is saying here. He's not just singing it, he's saying it. I believe it. I want this in my life. And may that be our purpose, to know more of the person of Christ, the power of Christ, the pain of Christ, and of course, the purpose of Christ. You know, most of us as Christians, we say, I would love to know Jesus Christ better, wouldn't we? And we kind of think, if Jesus Christ was here on earth, that we would be at the front of the queue to meet him. And wherever he would go, we'd be following after him. And we say, well, I can't physically be there with him in Galilee now, but I want to be closer to him spiritually. I want to have his life living through my life. Well, here's how you do it. You have to know more of the person of Christ. You have to know more of the pain of Christ. You need to know more of the power of Christ. And you need to have the purpose of Christ in your life, where you say every day, not my will, thine be done. You want to be like him? You want to be close to him? Here's what you got to do. You got to pay the price. You got to carry the cross. You got to count the cost. Don't say it too lightly. Don't say it too quickly. Because the Apostle Paul, he could say all these things, but he was willing to live all these things for the gospel's sake. And that's what you and I need to do. I was just reading today the story of a man called Rodney Gypsy Smith, born in a gypsy house in the land of England, lived in a tent. 16 years of age, he got wonderfully converted in an old Methodist church. Went along to the Salvation Army. General William Booth of the Salvation Army saw him, was very impressed by this young boy. And he says, young gypsy boy, come up, he says, and say something to the congregation. Gypsy Smith got up. He says, I don't know what to say. And he says, well, will you sing a solo? He says, I'll sing. So he sung. And then William Booth said to him, say something. And that 16-year-old boy who had never gone to school, never lived in a house, he said to that great congregation of the Salvation Army, he says, listen, he says, I don't know much. I don't even know how to read. He says, I've never lived in a house. I just live in a tent. But he says, I do know this, that I have a great house up yonder in heaven. And I know this, he says, that I'm going to live in this great house. And I know Jesus has saved me, and I want to know more about him, and I want to live for him. That was his sermon. You know, for the next 70 years, that boy became one of the greatest evangelists in the Western world, called Gypsy Smith. Went all over Europe and all over North America preaching the gospel to all and sundry. Why? Because he wanted to know Jesus more and more and more. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy word. Thank thee for what we have heard. Thank thee for the desire of the Apostle Paul. May it be our desire also to know Jesus Christ more and more, to be part of the fellowship of his sufferings, to feel the power of his resurrection in our lives, to know that great purpose of saying, not my will, but thine be done. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.